You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed this week's episode.
It's an honor to be here, and I just got to tell you, this church, it's there's something special about it, and I really believe that God wants to use every one of you. I believe this to my core, that God is just on the move, and God is always looking for people who are just open-hearted, open-minded, like that are just longing to be used by God. And someone recently asked me, said, "Hey, Steve, who's your favorite person in the scriptures not named Jesus?" And I said, that's easy. It's Ananias, not the one who stole money from the church, bad dude, but like the one who is only mentioned 12 times in scripture. And really, this guy, I think, is like many of us. We learn about him in Acts chapter 22. It just says this, and Paul is kind of retelling his story, and he says these words, Acts 22. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there." And this kind of phrase, devout observer, is kind of like this, there was this devotion that he had. You go to the next slide, it goes to Acts chapter 9, and it's kind of this story and talks a little bit about kind of Ananias and where he was from in Damascus, which is 150 miles from Jerusalem. This is a long ways away when you think about the ancient Near East. In Damascus, there was a disciple. In Hebrew, this word is Talmudim, and it means a student who is both has desire to know their rabbi and devotion to follow what they said. So there's this disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." I love this. "Yes, Lord," he answered. I got to just tell you that I believe that the supernatural activity of God begins when you hear him whisper or him stir or him prompt, and your first response is yes, yes. When all of a sudden you hear God kind of stir in you, because every moment's brimming with redemptive potential. God is here. God is in your neighborhood. God is in the marketplace. God is everywhere, and God is looking for people, disciples, Christ's followers, who will hear his voice. And here's what I believe. Like, I believe this to my core, is that God wants to use you. And he does. And I think somehow we miss it sometimes in the church. We get really, really good at just showing up to church and kind of receiving a talk or some worship, and then we leave, and then we come back. But the invitation is that we would be living deeply connected with Christ all throughout the week, and that God would be stirring in us. And just think about this for a second, is that God calls Ananias, and Ananias can like hear his voice, and he quickly responds, "Yes, Lord." But the question I've always wondered is, like, what if Ananias said no? Like, what if Ananias was like, no? But the truth is, the more that I think about it, I say no all the time with how busy my life is, how rushed and how hurried, how stressed. And there are these moments that I feel like God is wanting to use me and God is wanting to use us, but sometimes we miss it. It's like burning bush moments that God is wanting to get our attention, but we miss it. But just think about this. Just think about this for a second. If God has chosen to use us to carry his name, to carry his story, and he tries to get our attention and we say no or we don't hear his voice, then what does God do? I think God goes to another person and goes, "Hey, I'm trying to do this. Would you help me?" And what if that person says no? And what if that person says no? And what if that person says no? You know what ends up happening? Cities begin to break down. The enemy grabs more strongholds of brokenness and fear within a city, a county, a state, a country. Eternity gets smaller because the faithful just got busy, or the faithful forgot to say yes. And when you really begin to think about it, the reason that you are here is because somebody invited you. Somebody invited you. I came to church because somebody, when I was in seventh grade, who was a junior in high school, there were two of them. Their names were Dominic and Nathan. They went by the name Dominate, which is just awesome. And they and Dominic came up to me one time. He's like, "Hey, Carter, do you want to learn how to dominate life?" It transformed my life. And I just feel like my whole job is to pay that story forward. And the truth is like, you have people in your life. You have people who look up to you, people who trust you, people who respect you, people who want what you have, your marriage, your faith. And sometimes God's just saying, man, I put you in this situation at this coffee shop. And you're on your phone. And instead of inviting somebody else into the greatest story ever told, we're just showing off our forehead to another person. And I think the truth about Ananias and some of the stories I want to share with you is I hope that you sit here and that God would whisper a name, a face, a place, and that it wrecks you. That you go, man, I got to do something. I gotta reach out to him this week. And I'm not just going to try and inspire you with stories. I'm not going to just try and teach you the text, but I'm actually going to give you some handles that I think can hopefully help you throughout your week go deeper with Jesus and actually live this out. So let's jump back to the text, Acts chapter 9, verse 11. I love this because Ananias says yes. And sometimes we've all said this. Maybe God prompted us and we're like, okay, God, what do you got for me? And this is what God says. The Lord tells him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Have you ever had one of those moments like where you're like, you hear, you sense God stirring and you're like, okay. And then God gives you some sense of clarity. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Bujumbura, Burundi. It's an actual place. And I was there because we had raised up a ton of money to fund some women empowerment issues to microfinance loans so that they could start businesses to bless their families, bless their city, bless their country. The problem was we couldn't get the money to the women because of the government. And so there were these government officials, three of them in particular, who would not give us clearance. So I fly to Bujumbura. I set up in this meeting. I got there super late the night before. Didn't really see Bujumbura. I'm going straight to this meeting. And literally the meeting is a train wreck because there's no good ideas. And the person who's leading the meeting does a brilliant thing. He goes, you all have no ideas. And I'm not wasting my day on your bad ideas. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the rest of the day off. And you all are going to show up to dinner at 7 p.m. and you better have one good idea. Dismissed. I was like, oh my goodness. And so I get up and I walk, I look at my buddy, I'm like, what are you going to do? He's like, I'm going to take a nap. And I was like, God does speak through dreams. And so I show up to the hotel, I sit on the bed, I have this sense that I'm like, I'm supposed to go for a run, and I hate running. And so I'm like, okay. And so I put some basketball shorts on and I just start running. I've never been to Bujumbura and I don't know where I'm going, but I feel kind of like this verse, like going on Straight Street, make a left over here. And I'm running downtown past some UN cars and I'm just like running. And then all of a sudden I see about 500 people and they're around this basketball court. And so I'm like, man, what's going over there? And so I run over there and I'm just standing and I'm just watching some pickup basketball when someone walks up to me and he pokes me and he goes, you good? And I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. And he goes, no, you good in basketball? And I'm like, I'm all right. He goes, no, if I choose you, do we win? And I'm like, now I can't lie. I did play college basketball. Play is probably not the right word. I sat the bench, but I got free shoes. But like, I can scout. I'm like, yeah, if you choose me, I think we win. He goes, okay, hey, you're out. You're in. I'm like, what? I'm like, man, I haven't even stressed yet. Okay. And I kid you not, for the next 90 minutes, we go 6-0. We win. And all of a sudden, at the end of these six games, they bring out a basket of Burundian dollars. I didn't know I had joined like the Burundian Basketball Association. Add that to my LinkedIn account. Now, like, I all of a sudden, like, the guy comes up to me and goes, tomorrow, same time, championship game. I'm like, dude, I didn't sign a contract, man. I'm here. And he's like, why are you here? And I said, well, here's the thing. I raised all this money with some friends. We're trying to get it to these women, to empower them, to bless Bujumbura. But there are these three government officials who will not give us clearance. He goes, what are their names? I rattle off their names. And he goes, I am the second one. Check your email, bro. That's my response. And he's like, he goes, here's my deal. If we win tomorrow, I take meeting. I'm like, are you? Now, have you ever gone back to a meeting when you knew the answer? So I show up to dinner and I'm like, oh, I've got the answer. I'm like, I'm going to go last. I'm going to let everyone have their time. I'm like, what do you got, David? Oh, you want to stand outside like their offices? Maybe we can meet them? Bad idea. What about you? And so I sit there and I'm like, okay, Carter, what do you have? And I'm like, well, I know that there is one game that is above every other game. It is the game of basketball. It is near and dear to the Lord's heart. And I tell them this story, and they're like, do you need a massage? You win that game. You leave, you order whatever you want, but you win that game. We show up the next day, we win the game, they take the meeting, the money goes to the women. Why do I tell you that story? Because it's so bizarre. And it's so of God. And here's the thing. I think all throughout our life, there are these only God stories on the periphery that God wants to give you, God wants to give me. And the problem is, I just feel that prompting in a hotel room. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to go for a run. And what would have been missed out? Maybe the money getting to those women. And so God shows up to Ananias. He goes, man, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to Straight Street. I need you to go to ask for this man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Look at the verse says, verse 12. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Ananias, will you do this? And look at Ananias' response. It's so human. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Kind of new translation. God, I know you got a lot on your plate. I'm not sure you've been watching the news. Do you know who Saul really is? Again, Saul had been in Jerusalem, gotten kind of like the permission and the power to come 150 miles by horseback to basically persecute this little church in Damascus. And to the first Christians, Saul, and I'm not trying to shock anyone, this is just true. This is how Ananias saw Saul. He was like a terrorist. He was wreaking terror and havoc in the local church. And now God's saying, yeah, yeah, I know, I want you to go see him. He's like, really? Really? I mean, and this is why he's so human, because so many of us were like, yes, God, use me. Oh, wait, you want me to do that? Use them, not me. And there's this moment where God's saying, no, I made you. I gave you a story. I gave you talents. I gave you abilities. Man, I want to use you. I remember when I was in Palestine, and I was in Palestinian territory, staying in this hotel. I was kind of leading some peacemaking trips, and the Wi-Fi in my hotel was down. And so I found that there was Wi-Fi across the street at a hookah lounge. And so I thought I would go stand outside the hookah lounge and basically steal free Wi-Fi and contact my family. And so I'm walking there, and it's about 1:30 at night, and probably, I don't know, a couple hundred feet over here is the wall that separates Israel from Palestine. And there's soldiers looking on the wall down. And as I'm walking towards the hookah lounge, maybe 10, 15 feet over here, there are four Palestinian soldiers with AK-47s. And in this moment, I feel as if God whispers and prompts, go talk to those soldiers, which I quickly responded, get me free Wi-Fi. You say my family matters. Help me. And he goes, I want you to talk to them. So how do you start a conversation at 1:30 a.m. with some Palestinian soldiers? And so I walk up to them. I'm like, it's a nice night here in Bethlehem. What's your name? And so we start sharing names. They ask me my name. I say, my name's Steve. One of them goes, oh, like my favorite U.S. actor. I said, yeah, who's that? He goes, Steven Seagal. And I was, and literally the thing that came out of my mouth was, God can use all things for good. And so we start talking, and little by, like, I didn't even know this, like, in conversations with them, but I said, where do you live? And they say, oh, we live in Balada. And I'm like, you live in Balada? That's amazing. Balada is a UN refugee camp that's 1.3 square miles where 37,000 people live. It is insane. And I was taking a team from California there to show them kind of people who were just living on top of each other. And I'm like, hey, would you give us a tour? They're like, we'd love to. And I said, don't bring your guns. They said, for sure, we won't. So I show up a couple of days later. We end up getting this tour, and they show us around, and we get to the gate at the end. And I'm like, have you ever been there? It's like a three iron away. Maybe not for me, but for Tiger. But like over there, and it's a church. And they're like, no, you never. I'm like, you got to come. And they walk with me. And so I take them over there. We walk into this church. Then just imagine going down to the basement of this church, there is this well. And this well has some of the best water ever. It's like, it's what we dreamed Dasani to taste like. And so we go down there. Now, this is the well in John chapter 4 when Jesus met with a Samaritan woman. Right outside this UN refugee camp, I am with these non-practicing Muslim Palestinian Arabs who are there, and they're standing there, and all of a sudden I start to read from John chapter 4, and I start reading this story about living water, and I start talking about, man, what do you thirst for? What do you desire? What do you just want? And I said, like, in English, it's this word peace, and in Hebrew, it's the word shalom, or in Arabic, it's the word salam, and it's like heaven invading earth. And I was like, this passage, this well, Jesus was telling this woman that he is the true living water. And I said, does anybody just need that kind of living water? And as that, I'm bringing up this water, and you can Google the picture. It's amazing. And like the water comes up, and I just like, anybody want the water, the true living water, the water of Christ? And all of a sudden, the first person to come forward is one of the soldiers. And I was like, what? And he goes, I want that. I need that. And then the other two come. And this whole team from California, we just pray over them. And all of a sudden, one of them takes off like this family heirloom of a necklace and goes, I want you to have this. Wear this. Be reminded of me because you have changed my life today and forever. And I'm like, what? Another kid comes up, one of the soldiers, and he goes, I have nothing to give you except my senior picture. So, and I kept it in my wallet for the longest time. The only redeeming factor of Facebook is that I can stay in contact with these men. And I kid you not, I play all of that back to a story where I was looking for free Wi-Fi and God was looking for souls. And I kid you not, you might be going to get coffee. You might be going to run an errand. You might be picking something up from a grocery store. You might be in a place, like something might happen where God's just saying, no, I want to use you. I'll tell you another story. I was with some of my interns. We were going to Barnes & Noble, and we were in California, and I was teaching, and so I said, hey, let's go to Barnes & Noble. We'll buy a book. And so I said, just go look around, find a book. We're like kind of in the Christian living section, and if you know like the leadership section, and then over here there's kind of like the trauma section. And when all of a sudden I hear one of my interns, he's 20 years old, and I hear him go, are you finding what you're looking for? I was like, what are you talking? And he's in the next aisle, and I hear this woman say, no. And he goes, what are you looking for? He's like, I'm looking for a story, a book to help me with my grieving. And then he goes, what are you grieving? He goes, I just lost my 22-year-old son. And he goes, this is out of my pay grade. And he leaves. He goes, I'll be right back. And then he goes, what do I do? And so I'm like, I walk over and we started this conversation. I know this amazing book called The Colors of Goodbye. It was written by a woman by the name of September Vaudrey. She lost her daughter. It's an amazing story. And so we start looking for this book. We can't find it. We gather in the next aisle and we just take two interns in Barnes & Noble with this woman. She shares more of her story. She's crying and we just pray. And so we're praying. The other intern, who has not said a word the whole entire time, is just watching. We pray, amen. And when we say amen, other intern who's been mute the whole time goes, there it is. I said, there's what? He goes, there's the book. And I'm like, what? It's in the wrong religion, the wrong section, out of order. And we hand it to the woman. And she goes, I feel like God sees me. And I go, I think he does. I think he does. We're walking out, and I ask my intern, I say, hey, what made you do that? And he said, I just saw the grieving trauma section, and I just felt this prompting to ask her, are you finding what you're looking for? And then I said, let's start a ministry at Barnes & Noble and just stand next to people who are dealing with their pain. But I just, do you see this? This 20-year-old didn't miss a moment. He saw something. And didn't just, who am I to ask a question? He leaned in and God used it. Man, Ananias is like, are you sure, God? And look what God responds, verse 14. It says this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I love this because what God's saying here is, hey, do you understand? Do you understand? I think you might see a label. You might see just what the world sees, but like I'm like Google Earth times infinity. Like I see the entire story. I see what Saul can become if I'm at the center. You just see who he was. You just see what he's done. You just see all the pain and all the brokenness. I see who he can become. And when the church begins to see who people can become, not what they've done, all of a sudden it changes the way that you pray. It just changes you. And this kind of word to Ananias wakes him up and he sees and feels and knows what God wants to do through this man. Verse 16 says this. God says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just love this. All of a sudden, like Ananias just shows up to the house, knocks on the door, and he's probably wondering, is this going to fail? Is this a trap? Am I going to die? What's going to go down? And then when the door opens, he places his hands on Saul. Saul had been waiting, and he calls him brother. I have a buddy. His name's Jose. He's a car salesman. Don't hold that against him. But he works for the Nissan dealership in Chicago. And recently, he kind of his whole store, if they sold 8 cars in one day at the end of the month, they would break like every Nissan record. So their general manager calls them together, and like they just gather together. They're like, all right, here's what we got to do. We got to sell 8 cars. And during this time, Jose has this prompting from God to tell his general manager that he could sell 4 cars. He's only ever sold 2 cars. He goes, so he raises his hand and goes, hey, I feel like I need to tell you that I'm going to sell 4 cars today. And the general manager goes, man, if you do that, like, that'd be amazing. He goes, yeah, and if I do it, like, I feel like you, if I sell 4 cars, you need to come to our Christmas Eve service at church. And the general manager's like, dude, if you sell 4 cars, I'll do anything for you. So Jose gets on the horn and he calls just a couple people. By noon, he sold 2 cars. And then he goes in like a 5-hour drought. Early 5 p.m.-ish, someone walks in, he sells a car. And then kind of goes through another bit of a drought. And then his time is coming to an end. The dealership's about to close. And he sees someone walking in and he gets it from his desk. He's about to run to that person. But another salesman jumps in and he's like, ah, so close. Come on, God. And then this person says to the other dealer, hey, is there a guy named Jose here? And Jose's like, that's me. And so he walks up to him, and the guy goes, yeah, you sold a car to a buddy of mine a number of years ago. He said you were awesome. My Sentra just broke down. I just need a new one. Just whatever is cheapest. It just can't be the color purple. And so guy ends up selling it, and the guy drives off. Jose then texts his boss. I sold 4 cars. We broke the record. What service are you going to? And it's literally crickets. And so he's like, oh, man. The next day, Jose's boss calls him into the office. So he goes in the office, he sits down, he's there, and his boss pulls out his checkbook and goes, all right, Jose, you did your job. How much do you want your bonus to be? And so now Jose has like a choice. It's either conviction or cash. And like, Jose's like, man, I don't want the money. I'm okay. I just want you to come to church with me. And the general manager slams his fist down and goes, I'm not going to your dumb church. And gets up and he leaves his office. And this is where Jose's brilliant. He stays in his general manager's office and he just waits him out. So he just sits there. And for 15 minutes, he's just praying, going, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then the general manager comes back and goes, okay, Jose, you're right. We had a deal. But here's my deal back to you. If I got to go, then all these jokers outside have to go. And on December 21st, 133 staff and families from the local Nissan dealership went to their Christmas Eve service. It's amazing. And I sit there and I go, why? Because one guy heard a prompting and leaned in. Friends, I'm telling you, you can do this. You can do this. And God will do amazing, amazing things. Let's go to the next verse. It says this. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Next one. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Friends, can I just tell you? That man by the name of Saul, we know as Paul. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And I sometimes go, what if Ananias said no? What if he didn't show up? Would we have Romans? Would we have Philippians? Would we have Ephesians? Just think about you sitting here. Someone invited you here. Someone invited you. Someone took a risk. Someone said, hey, I want you to know Christ. Someone maybe told your parents or your grandparents. What if they said no? Do you see, like, somehow what happens within seasons of the church, there are times where the fervor for people who are far from God or people who are exploring, man, people are like, man, I just want to invite. And then there's these seasons where, like, churches just kind of lean back and like, I just want to receive. I just want to eat and love the worship and love the teaching. I just want that. And somehow we miss these moments where God wants to use us to invite people into the greatest story ever told. I want to tell you how you can do this. And it's these four words. And man, they're in the book, but this deep down, this is my heart. My heart is for every one of us that we would live, show up, relate, and risk. And the first is live, that we would live deep with Jesus. This is about your discipleship. The people who live this invitational life, they go deep with Jesus. Secondly, they show up with expectancy. Because wherever you go is brimming with redemptive potential. Wherever you go, there is possibilities. Wherever you go, God is already there and God is at work and God is stirring. And our job is to join with him in what he is up to. And then we do that through people. It's not about like theories and ideas. It's about people and building relationships with people, knowing their names, getting to know them, getting to know their stories. And when you live, you show up, you relate, you get the best chance to take a risk. I remember when I was in college, I drove this car, a 1983 Ford Country Squire station wagon with the Woody paneling. You know what this means? It means I didn't have a date in college. Thank you very much. On a good day, I could fit 11 in there, 12. You put people in the back and you roll down that back window, carbon monoxide, friends. It was amazing. But I remember one day I was driving this car. I was playing basketball at Cal State Fullerton, and I was working at Pottery Barn and a couple bars. And I just felt like God say, like, I gave you this car. And I was like, yeah, I wish it was a different one. But yeah, he did. And he's like, I gave you this car. You have so many seats. Like, why don't you, like, fill this car and bring it to church? And I started, like, naming every area in this car that I could fill. And the best I ever got was like 7 out of the 11 seats filled to take to church. I was a junior high pastor for a number of years in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I remember one time I was like, I'm gonna tell the students about this story. And so I put all these seats like on stage and I just said, hey, if your parents have a Corolla or like a station wagon or a Volvo or a truck, like whatever empty seats, that's a gift from God. What if we were the kind of people who just prayed to, like, over those seats, gave them a name and prayed that God would give us an opportunity to invite our friends to church? 2 weeks later, we had a big event. And I stood outside and I watched these students, these junior high students. And I love junior high students because you give them a vision and you teach them the text, they will do it. They are so faith-filled. And they did it. And I'd say 95% of the seats were filled. And you know what? The last car that came up was an old station wagon like this. And the dad pops out of this car, out of this door, goes to the very back, opens it up, and no joke, I'm standing there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's not legal right now. 13, 14, 15. And then the last kid, the 16th kid, jumps out. He's got a beehive going due east, and he looks at me and goes, it's the miracle of the station wagon. And he walks in. And I kid you not, within 6 months, 8 of those 16 are getting baptized. Like what we're going to see today, 8 of those. And those 8 as 7th graders, they walk onto their campus and they're like, we're going to start an uprising on our junior high campus. And they do. 2 years later, they enter into one of the most difficult, hardest schools in Grand Rapids. And they go, we're not going in as freshmen. We are going as sent in on a mission to transform this school, and they do it. And I pull it all back because one dude with a beehive going due east had the courage to name his seats and actually make an invite. And I think for so many of us, what happens? What happens when we get 20, 25, 30, 35, 40? You're like, what happens when we get to that age? We just stop. And I think Jesus is going, man, like, you have the story. You have the talent. You have the wisdom. You have the faith. Man. And the truth is, like, I think for some of us, we just hold it to ourselves. That word risk, live, show up, relate, risk. Risk became this acronym. This acronym of these four phrases. And my family and I, we try to say it to each other. We try to challenge each other with it. But the R is rescued people, rescue people. If you've been rescued, the invitation is that you would rescue people. We have a birdhouse in our backyard. My father-in-law helped my son build it. And I remember I was, you know, putting some bird seed and put it in a bucket. And I'm like lining the bird seed up like around, like in a very efficient and very clean and modern. It looked very good. And just thinking like, oh, the birds are going to appreciate this. And then I look at my son and he's walking around the backyard going, here you go, birds. Here you go. And he's just scattering seeds everywhere. Everywhere he goes, just scattering seeds. And the visual of this was what? It's like God just spoke to me and goes, this is how I want you to be every day. I want you in every conversation to be scattering seeds because rescued people rescue people. But the truth is many of us are more like Barney Fife, right? We've got like our one bullet, like our one seed, and we put it like right here. And we're like, I'm never going to use this bullet. I've got it, but I'm not going to use it. Maybe. And if I find the right person who's ready and whose life is like as messed up as possible, maybe I'll throw this at them and run away as fast as possible. But friends, can I just tell you? I just scatter seeds. I was sitting on the airplane. I was talking to these amazing people and they're like philosophers and their husband and wife. And they're like professors. They're coming up to, because there's a law school in town. Their son was graduating. And I was like, oh yeah, you should totally come to church. You know, I'm teaching. It'd be awesome. I'd come to your service if you had one, but like, you should come to mine. And like, I don't care. Like, I'd throw it out there. Cause I'm like, man, you got to meet these people. They're like awesome. They're good people. And they're like, oh, maybe we'll think about it. I'm like, that means no, but cool. Like, I would love for you to think about it. And so literally I just throw it out. And the truth is, I know for some of us, we get rejected. And maybe you never experienced that in junior high like I did. But when you experience it, you're not supposed to take it personal. You get around Mark Burnett, who started like The Voice and Survivor. That dude's pitching shows all the time. And you know what? He has a theory. It's like a phrase. He goes, whenever I hear the word no, you know what I hear? Next opportunity. It's not going to stop me because I believe heaven is real. I believe grace is the best thing possible. I believe Jesus is so, so good. And when he's at the center of our lives just flourish and are better. And I want that for every single human. Do you? And when you are rescued by that, then your job is to rescue people. I is called invitational fails. And sometimes this comes into that pressure, like, I got to get it right. And sometimes we're like, man, I got to have all the answers. No, you don't. I don't have all the answers. I love the Bible. I love studying. I love scripture. But like, I'm more curious about humanity. And I want to make invitations. And I planted a church in Southern California, and we built it on this thing called invitational fails. And we said, hey, we're going to be people who invite, and we're going to be rejected, and it's okay. Because if Chris Bryant, because I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, if he gets up and he bats 283, he only gets on base 28% of the time. And he gets paid millions of dollars. And I'm like, if I can actually get 28% of the people to say yes to Jesus, that's awesome. But here's the beautiful thing. The times when God whispers and prompts me and I step out and someone says no, we're going to celebrate that because I was faithful in that moment or someone in our church was faithful in that moment. And we want to celebrate because what's the most important thing is us being the people who hear God and respond quickly. And so when we started this church, people would say, hey, I got a story. I remember one guy, he was like doing TPS reports and he's like working in his office. And all of a sudden his boss walked in and he's like, hey, boss. And the guy's like, hey. And he goes, what do you do on Sundays? He's so nervous. And the guy goes, I watch football. He said, that's awesome. Do you want to go to church with me? The guy goes, no. And he just walked out. And the whole church was like, yeah, you went for it. That's amazing. And we just became these kind of people. We were going to be reckless with our invitations. We weren't going to be weird. We were going just to be so winsome with our invitations. S, and this is what I want for you, 7 days. I want you to have an only God story every 7 days. Challenge yourself. There are so many good Christians who live off the faith stories of decades ago. What if every one of us had an only God story that we were willing to tell of the last 7 days? Just think about that. For 1 year, that'd be 52 stories. In 5 years, that'd be 260 stories. I can do math. In 10 years, that'd be 520 stories. Can you imagine if every one of us in a decade had 520 only God stories? Tell me how crazy the faith of this church wouldn't be. It would just be you would just go like, oh yeah, we'll pray for that. We could see God move. We've seen this story and this story and this story and this story. Have you heard this story and this story and this story? You would see something just moving because people heard the promptings and the stirrings and they said yes. And then lastly, every move of God has always began with people on their knees in prayer. I'm telling you, this is when you start praying for your friends and you start praying for them to experience the truth of Jesus. And you start to just pray that God would just move. Last time I was here, I showed a picture of my dad and I left and I spent a couple of days with him in hospice and then he took his last breath. And Monday was the funeral. And I was sitting there at this funeral and I was just thinking about this because I've never really talked about this publicly, but the movement that was so moving to me was I had this moment thinking when Dominate told me after I said yes to Jesus, I said, what do I do now? And he said, start praying for your dad. And I started praying for my dad. And there were a couple years where it just went nowhere. But on my 19th birthday, I got to baptize my dad. And I think about that 20 years later, who he became because someone took a flyer on a seventh grader. And friends, I just want you to know, I don't know if there's names and faces that God might be whispering to you, but you have gifts. You don't have to be someone who stands on a stage. Dominic will never be on a stage. But you need to be someone who goes deep with Jesus, who goes, I want to hear God, and I want to actually meet God's heartbeat and needs. And I'm willing to share my story and ask questions and see what God can only do. There are so many only God stories that he wants to write in and through you. Will you let him? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for what we're about just to see in a second. People who are saying yes to you, who are going public. And I think it's one of the most beautiful, moving experiences. And God, I pray that we would be a community right now that would just be thrilled. We'd go just almost be a picture of heaven. But more than that, God, I pray that this would be almost like a seed. And the next baptism season, there would be many more people because we took risks. We lived lives that invited others into the greatest story ever told. Now, for some of us, we're going to get rejected, but it's okay. You understood what it meant to be rejected, and you still gave your best. But God, more than anything, you just care about people. You know, it's not about perfect people. It's about people who are just desperate for you. People who can just be honest and human. And I just pray that there would be this sweet kindness that would just move in this congregation. I pray that even when you get to the first church in the book of Acts, the things that they prayed for boldness. I pray for just a spirit of boldness on this place. that we wouldn't be the people who are like Barney Fife and holding our seeds of grace and our bullets just to ourselves, but we would be scattering seeds wherever we go, because we actually believe, God, you are up to something in this church, and we want as many people as possible to experience it. And so God, move in a mighty and powerful way. We give you all the glory, and all God's people say, amen.